Good evening, everybody. How are we doing out there? Can we hear everybody here? Looks like we got a 5x5, okay. Good evening from Nashville, Indiana, south of Indianapolis, where there are five desperately, couples here in this cabin. For the last 48 hours, we've had a crash course on corn, everything we wanted to know about corn, and then some, and more than we ever wanted to. So tonight, we'd like to share that information with you. Roger's going to tell you about corn. Or he may do a Bible study, I'm not sure. But anyway, we're coming from the conference. And you might want to turn yours down because we might get a little feedback here. So we're just coming from the TFT conference this weekend in Peru, Indiana. And, of course, the subject matter was unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, or our Ephesians 4, 4 through 8. And we had some really good speakers, and everybody seemed to mesh well and compliment each other. On Friday night, we started off with Ronnie McCurry, and he was followed up by Jack Epperly. And then Saturday morning, we had Tony Lopez and Mike Machikowski. And then in the afternoon, we had myself and Roger Dillman. And then that evening, we had David Bickle. And then Sunday, the speakers were Pete Redman and Bob Gunther closed out the program. So those have been posted, is that correct?
Yep, they are on the website.
Okay, all those audios have been posted on the website, Carolina Bible Study, South Carolina Bible Study.
CarolinaBibleGroup.org.
That one too. those are posted and anyway, available for you guys. So, unless there's any questions, you're more than welcome to ask some questions here. We'll answer them. Tonight, we're going to have Roger. It's his turn. We thought we told him he could teach next week, and then at the last minute, we surprised him here, so he didn't get to gather his thoughts probably as well as he'd like. But he's got, if you know Roger, he has his everything prepared three times over, printed off, and typed out and on large boards and all kinds of stuff, so I think he's probably good. Anyway, without further ado, let's open in a word of prayer and then I'm going to hand it over to Roger. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word, for this group, for the ability to be able to share your word and to look at the scriptures and look at your son and what you want us to see. And the things we need for our walk, the walk that should be worthy of that calling that we have. Thank you for each one, and we ask your hand upon the speaker and ask that you would lead him as he brings this message tonight. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Carol, you want to come out here so I can just say it. Easy. Okay, you'll set your mic off. Fine.
Oh, you're gonna do yours? Okay. I mean, you can. You'll be talking to this one.
Into the set. Talking to this one.
I mean,
you'll be able to hear me.
Oh, shit.
Okay, fine. Hey, good evening, everybody. We're still alive. Had a great supper tonight. We had sweet corn and brats and hot dogs and sweet corn. And had to give a little lesson in sweet corn. I want to keep everybody up to date on what's going on sweet corn. So there's more to that. And God has really prepared a great plant for us to eat off of. Hey, I'm going to start this evening with... I'm going to probably have some moments I'll be stumbling this evening. So just, I was supposed to do this next week and I hadn't really read it today. But I'm going to start here with 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we finished the last time on verse 15. So this time we're going to start with 1 Timothy 1, 16. Okay? And... Barney, thank you for the opening with prayer. 16, it says, howbeit For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay? As usual, there's some different points I'd like to make in each verse. And the first point is, however, for this cause I reason. So, in other words, Paul's talking, he said, I obtained mercy. Paul, who was in sinfulness, and Paul, who was a prime candidate for the job that God needed done, I guess the bottom line here in 1 Timothy 1:16 is that when you look back what Paul had been in his days before the Damascus Road, I'd have to say this to you, that Paul had been a handful towards God. He had hated Jesus Christ, and Paul's sometimes violent and outrageous efforts to stamp out all that pertained to Christ and his followers. I mean, this guy really, that was his goal. I mean, he was dedicated to it. I shared the last time with you that I want you to keep in mind that when he talks about God's mercy, when he talks about this mercy that he got, any one of us in our lifetime can look back at things that we've had happen in our lifetime that maybe we're not overly proud of. And you've got to keep in mind that Paul, when he was, he had to, when he sat down, even in his free time or whatever it may be, that he had to remember the times that he led men, women, or possibly even families to jail, to their death. And now he realizes he had done wrong. And that has to haunt him. Mm-hmm. And I believe that there's a lot of, I just think that when Paul's talking about this mercy, you've got to keep in mind what he did during that time. That time period, he was just, like I said, he was a handful. And for Jesus Christ to use Paul as an example, you've got to think now, why did God choose him? Well, God chose Paul because he knew that he was a dedicated person, that when he got into the feeling about taking people to jail, he was dedicated to it. And he, when Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road, God decided it was his turn to have him on his team. And he was on there to fulfill God's purpose and to show all people what God's true mercy was, or to point out God's mercy. Or another way of looking at it is to make known God's mercy. Or you could also say to display all God's mercy was almost more than Paul could understand. Back in 1 Timothy 1:13, even after Paul had described his past life, let's look at verse 1:13 there. For who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But Paul, like I said, Paul had done these things ignorantly. And Paul had done them in unbelief. And Paul here was basically void of all truth in Jesus Christ. Then as Paul considered how God had given him this mercy, Paul literally was, you've got to understand, Paul was an A-type, and Paul was, when he was given forgiveness for something that he had done wrong, he was overwhelmed. He was totally overwhelmed with this patience of Jesus Christ. And you and I must keep in mind that this statement is not limited only to Paul and to his past life, but it applies to all sinners and to all our past lives, like you and I that live and are in the arena of unbelief, faithlessness, and lacking in trust in Jesus Christ. All humans are sinners in unbelief, are ignorant. Basically, they're ignorant of Jesus Christ only because they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know what Jesus Christ has done for them. They can't know Him, and they can't come to Him without the Holy Spirit first going to them. You've got to keep that in mind. It's not what you decide that you're going to do. It's the Holy Spirit came to you, and you took advantage of it. But thank God, even as in Paul's case, does give mercy to unbelievers in spiritual ignorance. Let's turn to, to the book of John, chapter 6. John 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 6, verse 43. And 44. Tony doing the thing tonight?
Or, yes.
Okay, good. Thanks, Tony. John 6, 43 and 44, it says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among themselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. But in verse, it talks about no one can come to Jesus or believe in him without divine help. Let's flip over to, if you will, to chapter 12 in John there. John chapter 12, verse 30. Let's start at verse 30, if you will, please. John 12, 30. Verse 30, 31, and 32, and I want to key in on verse 32, if you will. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32 that I'm looking at. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It says here, I will draw all people to myself. Now, this doesn't mean that all will be saved. But it will draw all people to Him. Let's go to Romans, if you will, chapter 8. Romans 8. 28 to 30, if you will, please. 28 is the verse I'm going after. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, that's where I wanted to start, I'm sorry. 28 28-30. And moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. So, verse 28, we have been called according to, I remember this, we've been called according to his purpose, or another way of putting it is to God's plan. His goal is to bring them to perfection in his presence. The word called here means more than being invited to receive Christ. It means to be summoned to and to be given salvation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4 there, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved this church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. His plan is that he wants his church to be holy and without blemish. Now, let's get down to, let's go back to, right there while we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. I want to look at verse 4. I want to finish up with Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. So here verse 4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. His mercy just, I want you to think about God's mercy. I've said this to several of you, have heard me say this before, but I want you to think of God's mercy as those of you who've seen Niagara Falls. You don't shut that dude off, it just keeps on a coming. And it just keeps on a roaring. It keeps coming at you and coming at you. But that's God's mercy. It's there. If you don't take advantage of it, guess whose fault it is? It's there. Now let's go, if you will, let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9, 14 through 18. Romans 9. I want to key in on verse 15 and verse 18. 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this name, same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And in verse 18, it tells us that he also hardens whom he wants to harden. God has the right to show mercy to whomever he chooses. In fact, he's not under any obligation to extend mercy to anyone. God's mercy does not depend on man's desire or man's effort. And you got to also remember this, that no one can earn his mercy. However, because of this reason, I receive mercy. And the mercy that Paul is speaking of in this verse 16 that we're talking about was given to Paul for a specific reason and purpose. You got to keep in mind that the mercy that given to Paul in verse 13 and here in verse 16 are the same, but Paul attaches to this mercy a definite purpose that Jesus Christ wanted to accomplish through Paul. This purpose is strange to Paul because it personally involves Paul only, because Paul says that in me first, as chief, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering as a pattern to them who are going to believe on him for life everlasting. The first part of this purpose could also be translated in order that in me the chief, or in order that in me the first. Either way, Paul is referring to himself as the chief or first of sinners, because Paul was first in sinfulness. Paul was a prime candidate for Jesus Christ to fulfill his purpose. And the thing Jesus Christ wanted to point out and display was all that went into this, his long suffering, which meant that he was, when God was slow, he was long in showing anger. He was slow in becoming angry. God was patient with him. And God put up with a lot for a long time. For God to put up with a person in a situation like Paul displayed for a long time is a tough thing to do, but Christ did it. Paul reflected upon the way that he had hated Jesus Christ and his violent, outrageous efforts to stamp out all that were the Jesus followers. Year after year, Jesus Christ had taken the severe persecution from Paul, this Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, I'm sorry. But God patiently waited for the opportune time. Then the opportune time came for Jesus to get Paul on the Damascus Road. This is the same thing that the Holy Spirit does with you and I. He waits, and he waits. And then he seizes the opportunity with you and I. When you really think it, Paul himself was a perfect pattern or example to display as an example of God's willingness to forgive because of all the pain and all the destruction that Paul had done to the group called the Way. The fact that he gave mercy to Paul, the chief of sinners, is an example of what he really can do for you and I. It's a pattern or an example to those who are going to believe in him. The Greek word translated example literally has the idea of a mark or an impression caused by a blow. This example of Jesus Christ's patience with Paul is for those who were to believe on him unto eternal life. Now, the last part of verse 1 Timothy 1:16, hang on there, 1 Timothy 1:16, the last part of it talks about those who were going to believe. This literally gives us the idea of those who are about to believe. Those on that were on the brink of believing. Or the future idea of those who were going to believe. And I've personally had some of my close friends, I'll think about it. I'll get back with you. That's what we're talking about. One of my close friends really, he passed away. He was considerably younger than I am, but he passed away, and I'm still to this day. I think he accepted the Lord, but I'm not completely positive. But that's who we're talking, those who are going to believe. Evidently, there were those who in Paul's day who felt that they could not be saved on account of their unusual or awful past lives. That even goes for those individuals today. The bottom line here is Paul's message is telling us to, whether you like it or not, get your eyes off of yourself and put them on Jesus Christ. Jesus is long-suffering. Jesus is patient. And the fact is that he gave mercy to Paul, the chief sinner, is a super example of what he can really do for you and I. Mm-hmm. When you really think about it, Paul should be as much a living example of the long-suffering and patience of Jesus Christ for us today as he was for those who were about to believe in his day. And when you look back at the background of Paul's great sin against Christ, the thing that is really revealed, and this is what I'm trying to get a point across this evening, is this great patience of Christ. Christ's patience is for those who are about to believe in him unto eternal life. Let's turn, if you will, to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 3, you've all read this bunches of times. John 3, 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. While you're there in verse chapter 3, let's look over, slip down to verse 35 and 36. John 3, 35 and 36. Verse 35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's go. We're going to move on to the next verse. That's about all I can come up with to tell you about verse 16. So we'll look at 1:17. First Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This prayer here is addressed to God the Father. And if you'll notice here, when he talks about the four characteristics of God the Father is, number one, he's eternal. Number two, he's immortal. Number three, he's invisible. And number four, he's wise. This is a short prayer. In verse 17, closing Paul's personal testimony, in which Paul gives all credit to the mercy and grace of God. If you were to notice, Paul consistently addressed all prayer to God the Father or God the Son. But this one he refers to the Father. The first point in verse 17 is that Paul addresses this prayer to the King eternal. Now, Paul uses the word King four times in his writings. Two times in reference to earthly kings, and two times here in 1 Timothy 1:17 and chapter 6, verse 15, he refers to others. So here in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul labels him King Eternal. The words eternal or ages in 1 Timothy 1:17 refers to an indefinite period of time that is associated with the world and beyond, and stretching to infinity. The use of this plural, as in this verse, gives us the idea of ages stretching into infinity. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed only, potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The second point that I want to point out here is the word immortal, which here was in 1 Timothy 1:17. And the word immortal here means one who is not, listen to this, is not corruptible, is imperishable, or indestructible. Paul uses the word incorruptible God in, if you'll turn to Romans, let's turn to chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 23 says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God is utterly unfathomable. And you and I cannot begin to understand or comprehend his nature. But we do know that he is indestructible and immortal. Now the third point in that verse 17 is the word invisible. It fits all that we know about God the Father in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you'll turn to the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, let's go to chapter 33. We're going to make a few references here, but we're going to talk about God being invisible. Exodus 33:20 says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And he said, "You cannot see my face, and there shall be no man see me and live." Wow. Let's turn to the book of John. This is one we've looked at a lot of times. John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1, 18. John 1, 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, or hath declared him. No man has seen him." Let's go to Romans 1. Romans, the first chapter. That's my phone. I got to shut down. Sorry, bud. Everything's okay. this is my grandson. I'll get with him later. Romans 1, 18 through 23, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Verse 20. That's the one I want to key in on. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And verse 23, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man," which we just read that a little bit ago. Let's go to Colossians. If you will, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15 says, "For who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Paul is referring to Christ as being the invisible, the image of the invisible God. Let's go to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This word invisible is used to represent the opposite of that which is beyond the range of the eyes of men. God the Father has never made it possible for any man to see him at any time. We're getting about the end of this thing here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, 11 through 12. Beloved, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time, for we love one another. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." It's sort of like, what part of no you can't see me, what part of this statement don't you understand? God is the invisible one. the next part of 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul addresses the Father as the only wise God, the only. The last characteristic that Paul talks about is God is wise. God who only is wise. The Greek word for alone speaks of the fact that God is the only one and none accompany him. It is singularly and solely the God of the universe. The Greek for only here speaks of the fact that God is alone. None accompany him. He is alone and he's solely the God of the universe. And I just have to say amen for that. Amen. And let's turn, if you will, let's go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's go to John 5:44. John 5:44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Seek the honor that from God only. The only God is the only way that this comes. Go to chapter 17 of John. John 17:3. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, that thou might know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, the only true God. Let's go to Romans 16, if you will. Doing a lot of jumping around tonight, but I appreciate you hanging in there with me. Romans 16:27. Romans 16:27. It says, to God only, wise be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ, the only wise God. And Jude addresses this final prayer to the only God. And if you turn to Jude, if you will, the book of Jude. Jude addresses his final prayer to the only God, our Savior. So to Jude 1:25. Jude 1:25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Paul lived in a polytheistic world. This is where they believe in more than one God at a time. When Paul commonly worshipped many gods, and Paul felt it necessary to emphasize that there is only one God, and Paul's prayer is that honor and glory might be to God the Father forever and ever. The Greek word for honor has the idea of putting a high price on God, or to highly value him, or to be of a supreme value, and acknowledging that our God is worth more than anything else. Period. Amen. In 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, who only hath immortally dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power for everlasting. Amen. Paul uses the same word to highly prize him, It is to esteem his incomparable worth and to value him as the eternal God should be valued. All that Paul is doing in this verse and Jesus Christ, in this verse and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, refers to God both as the only God and the only true God. One of the reasons Paul wrote this is because Paul lived in a time when people commonly worshipped many gods. And it was necessary for Paul to make it very clear that there is only one God. The next comment in verse 117 is, "Be honor and glory forever and ever." The Greek word for honor has the idea of putting a high price on God and acknowledging that our God is worth more than everything else, and to honor God is to highly prize him. The word for glory here gives us the idea of giving praise. God, who is our source, is the reason for all things. And in return, he is worthy of eternal praise and glory on our part. I'm going to finish here for this evening. I thank you for listening. We've had a busy day as a group here, and I thank you for listening, and we'll close with prayer here. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for all the looking over us and giving us mercy. Even we're talking about mercy to everyone in this group that asks for it or that willing to accept it. Father, we just ask you to watch over each one of us. Help us through this time. We know that there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of things happening in the world that's sort of different at this time. And we praise you. We know you're the only wise God. And we know you're the one who knows it all. And because of you, that's why we are. Just thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, gang.